Right, so today is the day that in the Western world we celebrate Palm Sunday. And I'm just imagining that if I were there on that first Palm Sunday, that would be pretty cool. I mean, you go in the place and Jerusalem's overflowing, people are there for the Passover, and be pretty cool to be one of the disciples. Because you're walking in and people are laying out these palm branches and they're cheering. And you're like, yeah, I'm with this guy right here. And that's right. I'm one of his guys. And, you know, keep in mind the donkey could have thought it was all about him too. But that would be really cool to walk in and people are shouting, Hosanna, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You got to be thinking, this is a really good moment. This is what I signed up for. This is what Christianity is all about. And then next Sunday, you come back here next Sunday, we're going to talk about the resurrection. Now the week in between was really rough, right? Doing Palm Sunday and Easter, especially if you're Jesus, that's a really rough week. But for most of us, we move from one great celebration to the next. We celebrate Jesus entering. We celebrate the resurrection. But I'm reminded, as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, there was a crowd that shouted, Hosanna in the highest. And they were excited. But then the same crowd would later chant, Crucify him. And so it makes me wonder, what were they worshiping? Was it their idea of the Messiah? Or was it the Messiah himself? The second thing that I think about, and we need to be reminded, is life really happens in between things. You know, we kind of live for the next thing. You know, what's the next thing we're going to go to? And we should be really excited next week as we're celebrating Jesus coming back to life. That's pretty cool. I mean, I can't think of anything greater than him defeating sin, defeating death. But really, our life is lived in between those events. And in between events is when we get distracted. Right? That's what happens during this week. People get distracted. They lost focus. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, let me read what he said on Palm Sunday. So he's gone through, and Luke chapter 19, we won't hang out there long, but if you want to turn there, that's fine. Luke 19, 41 and 42, it says, he came closer to Jerusalem, and he saw the city ahead, and he began to weep. And he says, how I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But it's too late now. The peace is hidden from your eyes. Wow, that is a sad commentary. Talk about people being distracted. They missed it. And Jesus said, he's talking about the Jewish people. He's saying, you of all people, you should have known this. You should have known the way, the peace. And now the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And typically when we think of peace, we think of like maybe the absence of conflict or the absence of war. But shalom is more than that. Shalom is a place where there's harmony and a society where they care for another. In fact, if we're experiencing true shalom, human flourishing would take place, and we would be in right relationship. I mean, the reality is true shalom looks like Revelation 21, where there's no more tears, there's no more death, there's no more sorrow. Everybody's in right relationship. That's shalom, and we don't want to be. I mean, how many of you would like that commentary of your life, where Jesus says, yeah, that one. But you don't want the other one, right? Where Jesus says, you missed it. Yeah. You missed The shalom, you missed what I had for you. You got distracted. And so we're finishing up a sermon series on distracted. And we looked at the original distraction. You know, Adam and Eve, they're in this garden, and they get distracted from what God has for them. Last week, we talked about being present to God. And today, we're going to talk about being present to one another. Now, here's something that I found as I was studying through this and looking through. All those things are really interconnected. You know, because I'm like looking for a passage that says, okay, God, I really want to focus on what it means to be present to one another. And I can't find them disconnected from being connected to God. And in other words, our meaning and purpose, our relationship with God, and our relationship with one another, they're all connected. You pull one of those out, and it messes up everything. You know, and God even, you know, there's these times where he says, I could tell how you love me, but by how you love other people. And there's this reality where all that comes together. Here's the other reality that I realize. This doesn't just happen. For me to be connected with other people and become undistracted, it's going to take intentional effort upon my part. Anybody else notice that? That takes effort. And so I could tell you this. I mean, I could just tell you, okay, this next week, I want you to put the remote down, put the phone down, put whatever's in front of you down, and be connected to one another. And come back, tell me how that worked out. But I think there's something more. I think there's something more with us being connected with God. And that's what I want to look at is how do we practically do this? Because otherwise it's just kind of instructions. It works with anybody, whether you know Jesus or not. But I think there's something deeper for us as Christians. So let's look at the Word of God and see what it does and how Christ can empower us to do this. So Philippians chapter 2. If you're following along in your Bible, you just go through the gospel. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You got Acts. You got Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. And then you just do God Eats Popcorn. Yeah. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how I remember the order there. So that's where Philippians is. And that's just free. Not even in my notes. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and here's what he says to them. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? He says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with one another, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as more important than yourselves. Do not only look out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others too. That kind of sounds like being present to one another, right? You're saying, I'm going to dethrone myself right now. And I'm going to be present to you. I'm going to consider you more important than myself. I'm going to be present to you. Verse 5 says, and you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. This is where he gets serious. It says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took on the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all names, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Wow. That's good stuff. We could close there, but I have two more pages worth of stuff here. But essentially, I mean, Paul's saying, hey, if this thing's real in your life, then you got to live it out. You got to live this out. And he's reminding them, saying, Don, it's not about you. It's about Christ. It's about his kingdom. And as I read that, that really flies in the face of what I see as a growing attitude in American Christianity that says, hey, I'm done with people that don't think like me. I'm just not going to deal with those kind of people anymore. Well, most people don't think like you. So you're going to be done with a lot of people. You know, or I'm done with people that don't promote me and don't make my life better. We look at this verse. There was a lot of people that didn't make Jesus' life better. It made his life quite difficult. But those are the people that he loved. And here's the thing. Most of the time, it's not people that I need to walk away from. What I need to walk away from is my previous religious or theological identity. And probably the greatest thing that I need to walk away from is this idea that self, that me, that I am the center of the universe. And everything around me is set up for me. Yep. I sometimes have that tendency. I'm guessing maybe one or two of you might have that same thing. Why are things not working out for me? You know, that's baby cries, right? The baby's like, why are my servants not responding? And we become, as we become adults, we think, why is the world not serving me? Well, that piece of the center of the universe, that's reserved for Jesus Christ. That piece is already been taken, and that's why we call him Lord and Savior of our lives. So we need to turn. And if I ask you, what do we need to turn from? Everybody's going to say sin. But let me be a little more specific. It's a great book called Sentness. It might mess you up if you read it. That's how I walked away from a good paying job as a pastor to starting a new church. I looked at this book called Sentness, about being sent out into the world. And the authors of that book say, if we define religion as what gives people identity, belonging, and purpose, then consumerism is the dominant religious alternative to Christianity in Western countries. Some people think Islam and atheism are the biggest challenges to the Christian faith. But we maintain that consumerism is far more challenging and pervasive. And it influences not just the people outside the church, but those of us in the church, affecting our whole approach to what we believe and practice. So what is consumerism? Let me give you a definition. Let me develop this a little bit. It's not wrong to consume things, by the way. You need to consume things to stay alive. But consumerism is a social and economic order and ideology that encourages the acquisition of goods and services in ever increasing amounts. In other words, there's not ever going to be enough. Consumerism says you need more. You need the next thing. Wasn't that the issue in the garden? Think about it. They had this relationship. They had this relationship. Anything you can think of, you can have. And so instead of staying in God's shalom, God's perfect peace, they said, there's something more. Just this one thing. I need this one thing, and then things will be really good. And Adam and Eve turned to consumption of more. And how often do we make our lives, how often do we make Christianity about our own preferences or about consumption? And what would you say is the center of consumption? It's me, right? It's me. I need to be satisfied. And here's the reality of what I need to do on a daily basis. Maybe some of you can get away with doing it every other day, what have you. But for me, I need to daily dethrone myself from the center of the world and be present to others and be present to God. Each day, and I need to dethrone myself. And say, Lord, there's room for one throne in my heart, and I want you to have that. I need to step down from that today. And so, but the problem is we seek life in things that can't give life. Remember in the garden, in the creation story, God said there wasn't a suitable helper until that other individual comes into the story. So we're looking for things that don't give life, that weren't meant to give life, and we seek to consume those. And here's what we do. We take it a step further. We begin to dehumanize one another. And here's how it works. People become commodities. Some are useful to my life. Some are not. Those that are not, I walk away from. Those that are because they fit my needs, they meet my needs. Those people are welcome in. And we become consumers. And it's not good. So Paul's going to take this. Paul's going to take this, and he's going to say, "Let's flip this whole thing around, because we got it wrong. We're looking at the wrong way, and some of it is, I mean, people don't do that just because they're mean, nasty, what have you. Except for a couple people that I can name, but in general, we don't do that just to be nasty. We do that because we think something's going to make us happy, right?" It's going to give us joy. It's going to give us peace. And Jesus says, no. Paul says, no, that's not going to do it. You were created for this relationship. We're created for this relationship. And if you want to find joy, you want to find peace, it's going to be there. It's not out there. It's not over there. It's right here, and then it flows right out here. So Paul takes what's really an early Christian hymn about Jesus, and there's a comparison to living a life that's in Adam of Edom, or Christ. So we look at this, and here's the reality. You're going to identify with one or the other. You're going to identify with this natural life with Adam, or you're going to identify with a life with Christ. And you're going to live out, and you're going to make decisions based on that way. In fact, that's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. It says, "You see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has come through another man. Just as everyone dies because we belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given a new life." So, you got a choice. You can stay in Adam, and you get everything that's behind door number one. Or you can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and follow Him, and you get everything that's behind that door. I don't know, pretty simple choice as I look at it like that. Let me reread the first part of Philippians. I want to read it in the Message. Not because I think it's the world's greatest translation, but because I think Paul's pastoral heart comes out, and it really makes it clear here. Let me reread it. He says, "If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made a difference in your life, if being in community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care..." He says, "Do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. That would be a cool community to be a part of, wouldn't it? If that's, and that's what he calls for us. That's being present to one another. So here's the question. How does that take place? Well, let's go through the rest of the passage. In verse 5, Paul says, have the same attitude that was in Christ. Okay, so what's Christ's attitude? What attitude did he have? Well, verse 6 tells us that he viewed himself as God. Now, I'm going to recommend that you don't do that. Just don't view yourself as God. And in fact, you know, maybe sometimes that's something you need to stop doing. But let's pause. Let's think. Jesus views himself as God. How many of you would say that's a pretty high view of yourself? That's pretty high. I mean, you know, right up there, you know, governor, you know, president, you know, God. Okay? So he views himself as God. But let me suggest this. It's not just a high view. It's an accurate view. It's an appropriate view of who Jesus is. And it's really important because sometimes, you know, like you'll go through this passage and somebody will stop me afterwards and they'll say, well, Pastor, are we supposed to just be doormats then? Well, no, because the doormat doesn't know who it is, right? The doormat thinks, oh, well, I'm just worthless and people are supposed to wipe their... Jesus wasn't a doormat. He knew who he was. And in fact, he didn't... People's opinions of him didn't change anything. You know, they could mock him and then, you know, he doesn't sit there and go, man, am I really the Son of God now? No, that it doesn't change anything. And so what you and I need is an accurate view of ourselves. So who are we? Well, we're people that are created in the image and likeness of God. And so what does that mean? That means you have value. That means you have dignity. So we start from there. And in fact, beyond that, if you put your faith in Christ, you are a child of the living God. You know, you have a pretty solid identity. You're up there. And so as we go on, verse 6 tells us that Jesus didn't find equality with God as something to cling to. So think this through. He knows he's God, but he doesn't hold on to that. He doesn't cling to that, which is really weird because the one guy in all of history that should have had a Messiah complex did not have a Messiah complex. That's really bizarre. Now, so let's compare that. Jesus knows who he is, but he doesn't hold on to it. Let's compare that to Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:6 says, the woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. She wanted its wisdom that it would give her, so she took. She took some fruit, she ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Isn't that the heart of consumerism? They're holding on. They're taking something that they don't need. And now the reality is we do, like I said, we do need to consume to live. But the problem is we over-consume. We make things in our lives that are not God's gods. And Adam and Eve had everything right there. But this heart, this self, this consumerism thing says there's got to be something out there. No, it was right there. It was right there with God. So Jesus knows who he is, but he doesn't hold on to it. He's not consumed with what the world offers. He's consumed with his Father's will. And given the chance to consume what the world offers, here's what he does. Philippians 2:6, it says, he did not regard equality with God as a thing to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Other translations say he emptied himself. Look at that comparison with Adam and Eve. Jesus empties himself. Adam and Eve, they fill themselves. And here's the thing. When we talk about Adam and Eve, we're talking about me. Maybe a few of you in here, I don't know. I'll let you decide that. Verse 8, Philippians chapter 2 says, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Think about that. We've been talking about being present to God. And what does Jesus do for us? Jesus is present to his Father, and he's present to us on the cross. At our greatest need, there's one thing we can't do for ourselves. We can't save ourselves from our sin. We cannot defeat sin and death. And our greatest need, Jesus takes that upon himself. He is present to us at the cross. So Jesus humbles himself. What did Adam and Eve do? They exalted themselves, right? They were already created in the image and likeness of God, but they wanted to take that one step further. Genesis 3:22 says this after they ate. It says, then the Lord God said, look at the human beings. They become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out? See, God knows. Here's the thing. This consumerism thing has started. They're going to reach out for more. This is not it. There's got to be more for them. So it says, what if they reach out and take from the fruit of the tree of life and eat it? And then they will live forever. Now here's a thought. I don't think God's worried about them living forever, because that's a promise we have in Jesus Christ. I think he was concerned that they were going to live forever in a broken state. That in that broken state, they would live that way forever. And you know what? For most people, they'd be good with that. But there's something more than that. Now here's a strange thing. If this is not the greatest paradox, Jesus lets go. Adam reaches out for more. One is exalted, and the other is humbled. Does that not mess with your whole world? And in other words, what's the key? The key is me dethroning myself. If I take Paul seriously and he says, have this attitude in you, that means I need to take this seriously, where I say, okay, you know what? I need to be present to God. I need to be present to others. In fact, I need to look out and say to the lost and to the least, that I need to treat that person as more important than myself. And that will mess with the world, because they'll say, who are these Christian people that love people that disagree with them? Who are these Christian people that love people that taunt them, that mock them? I don't know what they have, but I want what they have. And how does that come? That comes by having the same attitude that was in Jesus. And here's the good news. Although everyone in here, we've acted like Adam, but because of what Christ has done for us, we can receive everything that's coming to Christ. We have that inheritance because of what Christ has done for us. And so then now the Bible says so have his attitude. So here's a question. I'm going to close with a couple questions. How are we going to be present to one another this week? I think some of it is simply by dethroning ourselves and allowing Christ to work in our lives and to love others. Allow him to love others through us. Does anybody in here have anybody in your life that's hard to love? No. I didn't say point. No. But there are times, and I've had people say that. They say, I don't think I can love that person. And I thought, I don't think I could either. But Christ in you can. Christ in you. And maybe that's a prayer. Lord, I'm having a really hard time loving that person. Can you love them through me? Dr. Michael Horton, in his book called Christless Christianity, he says this: it's easy to become distracted from Christ as our only hope for sinners when everything is measured by our happiness rather than by God's holiness. The sense of us being sinners becomes secondary, if not offensive. If we are good people who have lost our way, but with the proper instructions and motivation become a better person, we really only need a life coach, not a redeemer. Here's the thing. Life coach isn't bad, but I need a redeemer. I need a redeemer where I can say, I put myself on the throne of my heart. And I want to step down from that. And I receive you. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your salvation. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. And live through me. May you love others through me. So this week, let's not be like the folks where Jesus said, man, you missed out on the peace that I have for you. Because that peace is there. And it's found in that relationship with him. And as it flows out, it's going to go out to others. Let's pray, and we'll have the worship team come up and close us out. Father, we're so grateful for you. We're so grateful that through your Son, Jesus Christ, you met us in our darkest hour. You met our greatest need. And we are thankful that you've invited us into a relationship with you. We're so thankful that we can be called the sons and daughters of the Most High God. And so this week, Lord, may we be reminded that life happens in between times. And may we be reminded that you were present to us. And because you have loved us, we can love you and we can love others. Guide us this week, Lord, as we seek to be present to you and others. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.